Lord Jesus, we're thankful for the day that the Lord has given. We come together in his house to worship him. We're also thankful to have Brother Andy Zhirkovsky from Colorado. He originated in our church here in West Akron, but his family moved to Colorado, and so he's come to visit us, and we're thankful for that, and let's support him in prayer as he brings forth the Word of God.
Certainly is a blessing to be in with you today in the house of the Lord. And before we open the Word, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach thee in this morning, Lord, having great anticipation, Lord, for what thou wouldst have for us today. Lord, we come before thee in humbleness, and we ask thy presence with us, Lord, leaning on thy promise, where two or three are gathered in thy name. Lord, thou wilt be with us, and we lean on that and have faith that thou art here. Lord, we know that this word was made for mankind. Lord, it's for us, for our exhortation, for our understanding of salvation and all the many promises. And Lord, we're so thankful we have it, and we pray a blessing on it, and we pray the word would have a free course today in our midst. In thy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. With God's help, I'd like to read from the book of Matthew, back Matthew chapter number 18. Up to verse 11.
Браття наші, да се чита з Божою помощью Святого Євангелія по Матею, 18 глава, перших 11 стихів.
At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, he the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I've read up unto verse 11. God is worthy. Certainly is good to be with you in this morning hour and to wait and see what the Lord has for us. And he is so faithful, isn't he? He is so faithful as he sustains us with our daily bread, with the word. And we have another opportunity today to have the word put into our hearts, and we put our trust in him to do that, don't we? I have on my heart the first portion of this that was read this morning concerning the children here, where Jesus says, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We know in Mark's gospel, Jesus was, the mothers would bring the little children to Jesus, and the disciples would not allow the mothers to bring the children, and it says that Jesus became much displeased, and he made sure that the children could come to him, and he touched him, and in Mark's gospel also it says that he holds him, he lifts him up in his arms, and there's something just so special about that. in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." As we see, even in the Old Testament, and then there's other references to that, as Jesus or the Lord, maybe in that reference there, how he so carefully loves the little children, and he holds them, and he holds them in his bosom, close to him. And I don't remember the reference right now, but there's also where the Lord talks about Ephraim, one of the tribes, and how the Lord talks about Ephraim as, I believe it was after he fell, or they went into sin, that particular group. And it says that he taught Ephraim to go. It's a picture of the Lord teaching Ephraim how to walk, holding his little hand. And then what we've read in Matthew's gospel here, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, same as the greatest in heaven. I'd like to read parallel verses in Mark. This is Mark chapter 10. Verse 14, "And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So what is Jesus here saying? As he's saying that if we need to humble ourselves and become like little children, to become like children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, we're not, certainly adults aren't supposed to become childish again. And we have verses to support that, don't we? We're not supposed to become childish, but we need to become like children. You know, childlikeness is a virtue. Childish, to be childish, is something we need to grow out of. And of course, Jesus here is talking about how to be childlike. How to be like a child. And there's so many attributes about children. I think that the Lord expects the adult reader who's reading this to pick up on and understand. And don't we, all of us who are parents who have children, and even if you don't have children, everyone has nieces or nephews or kids in the church, and they're so easy to observe. You know, I think about the church as it developed through the ages, through the Middle Ages, and how they would bring in the 12 disciples and make statues, and the Mother Mary, and they would bow to them, and they would hold relics, and thinking that if they would pray to Mother Mary, that that'd be a way to get closer to the Father's heart, and they would make up all these traditions that certainly are opposed to Scripture. But it's interesting that in a sense, when we see little children, Jesus wants us to observe them and see the childlikeness that is in them and take on those attributes. And it's mandatory. We must be able to do that to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is very clear about that. What are some of those attributes? Of that childlike behavior. My family and I, went camping recently, and at that time, my little three-year-old. And to me, that's the age, the three-year-old age, two, three, four, somewhere in there, that it really comes out, these childlike behaviors. And for some reason, we're in the mountains, maybe 10,000 feet, and we started looking for monkeys in the pine trees. Looking for monkeys in the pine trees. And then the aspens. And it hit me days later. What his little eyes are looking for and what mine are. We're both looking up. I know I will not see a monkey. I know. It's impossible. If it was in the Amazon, it'd be a different story. But I know at that elevation, I'm just playing a game. Just playing a game. But in his eyes, it's any second. Let's just look a little bit longer. We'll see one. Brothers and sisters and friends, when we read Scripture, that's exactly what Jesus wants to be like. When Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. Don't be anxious or worry about all things. We're supposed to take those words of Jesus and be like that three-year-old. Completely believe it. Take away our adult intellect and become like children. I think a child is naturally a child. He doesn't have to try to be a child. But when an adult takes on childlike behaviors, he has to learn to think like that. And he can revert back to being an adult in a second. But to learn to become like children. So when you read scriptures like that, when Jesus speaks very clearly and very openly, and we might think it's impossible. How can I not worry? How can I not be anxious? Or when Jesus says, if you pray, if you have a faith is a seed of a mustard seed, and you say, to this mountain, be cast into the ocean. You know, a three-year-old, you'd believe it. And I wonder, do these little children even have faith? I actually think they don't have faith. I think everything is possibly real, everything. And as we read scriptures and all these verses, how often Jesus tells things plainly and straight, and there's no need really to try to guess what he's saying, but it's clear. Those type of verses, and scripture is full of them. We need to believe like that little guy or that little girl. And it's amazing how their little minds do that, don't they? You know, if we take your average little 3 or 4 year old, or maybe 2 or 3 year old, and said this morning at home, we said this morning Jesus in person will be in church. So let's put on our nicest clothes. You know, it won't take much convincing. It doesn't take much. And when you get to church with that little girl, little guy, they would ask, where is he? You said he'd be here. Where is he? So when Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, if you take that as that childlike faith, that childlike, where you remove your adult intellect and believe just like a little kid would believe, we know what will happen. Things will happen, won't they? Miracles will happen in our lives. And Jesus was in Nazareth. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." That's what happens when we don't have a childlike faith or belief in God. The people of Nazareth, they counted off four brothers of Jesus by Joseph and Mary, and at least two sisters. It says sisters. So we know Jesus has at least six siblings, maybe more, from Joseph and Mary, of course. And they reason and they create their own reality of who the Lord is, who Jesus is, and how the miracles dried up in Nazareth. Out of all the cities, everywhere Jesus went, this place, that weekend or that week or that time Jesus spent there, it was a spiritually dry time. Not much happened. He healed a few sick folk. No one really interested. No one's really interested. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "Brethren," 14 verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men." And maybe there's another indicator of what childlikeness, the attribute that is so special to children. And as we know, our kids fight and they get mad. It does happen. That's a natural part of being a child. But we all know, as we observe children, it never grows into hatred. It never grows into hatred. It never grows into malice. A short season passes, and the same two children can play again. Just a short season, maybe 10 minutes, sometimes 5 minutes. I don't know if I've ever seen, I've never seen maybe an hour or even a half day go by where they're still mad at each other. And that type of behavior, Jesus is asking us to pick up that behavior from children. Pick it up. Be not in malice be children, but in understanding be men. We don't want to be like children in that sense where we don't have an understanding. No, we grow in understanding. Doesn't Jesus even say to be wise as serpents? Harmless as dove, but wise as serpents. So we're supposed to have a full grasp, a firm grasp of what's going on around us and what the Lord is asking of us, and not to be childish at all or ignorant of things. We're not ignorant of anything. But when we know the real true God and his strength and his power, and we really do believe, as God says, is his arm shortened that he cannot save? Is his arm shortened that he cannot save? Oh no, the Lord can do all things, can't he? Feel my heart to maybe just speak. So we heard about the children, but my thought also goes to the Father, to our Heavenly Father. And as many of us here are fathers or mothers, I heard recently someone said, what is a good father? What is a good father? We know Jesus, when that one came to him and said, "Good master," and Jesus interrupts him and says, "There's none good. There's none good save one, that is God. God is the good father." What is a good father like? What is a good father like? I think maybe one of the attributes of a good father that we learn from scriptures is that the father always wants his children close to him. He always wants them near. He always wants them near. And brothers and mothers too, we would say that about our earthly families. A good dad wants and likes when his kids are around him. That will always be true. A father or mother who doesn't want to see their kids, there's something very disturbing about that. Know the Lord, and we know from scriptures. Think of the prodigal son, right? As the dad sees his child leave, the wayward son leave, and while he's a great way off, he sees him coming. The father always has a desire that the family would be back intact. And we, in Revelations, is it chapter 21, where the new heaven and the new earth, and as Jerusalem comes down, there's some verses in there where it says God will be with them. He wants to be with us for eternity. He's not in a separate heaven or a different place. No, in eternity to come, God is with us. That is a good father. That is a good father. And so the gospel goes forth, and the gospel goes forth. The gospel is many things. But to me, one of the maybe the main ways to describe it is the gospel is an invitation. The Father is inviting his children. You are invited. You are invited to come to the good Father. He wants to be close to you. That is his greatest desire. And the way that the scriptures speak about that, about the good fathers, you know, it's often you're invited to a wedding feast, to a meal. Often invited to a wedding feast or a meal. And what do you do at meals? You know, it's a time where the host would provide food and would sit down, and you come and join, and it's more of an intimate time where you partake of food, and then you talk, you share experiences. And that's how scriptures often describe that. As the wedding feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven, we know that event that's coming. And as Jesus gives the parable, I think it's in Matthew 22. In Psalm 23. When King David, and I think he reflects on some of this. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And I'm sure Psalm 23 can be taken in different ways, maybe from the point of a shepherd and caring for sheep, and I'm sure some of these verses directly relate to that. But I think there's room in the scriptures through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to maybe even see these a little in a light that a little different light. But if you picture you're this person, and that Jesus come, or Jesus, I would say for sure, the Lord, he would come and he would set a table as you stand there. And he's, "Come, sit down." So as he brings a table, he sets it up, you sit down. In the presence of mine enemies, it says. And he begins to pour oil on your head. That's a good father. And it says, "My cup runneth over." Everyone who's a child of God can understand this verse, I believe, about the good father and the gifts that he gives. So if you imagine you're sitting at that table, your head now is dripping with oil as he anoints you, and he begins to pour into your cup liquid, a beverage. And as you see the level of the level rising up to the top of the cup, you know, our reaction as men and women would be, pull the cup away, stop, so it doesn't spill. But no, the Lord continues to pour. And it comes to the top and it pours out. And it keeps pouring and pouring and pouring. That's a good dad. That's a good father. The spiritual gifts, if our spiritual eyes are open, it's too much. We want to say, Lord, not so much. I don't need that much. Isn't that the prodigal son's heart? I'm not worthy to be called a son, and you're putting a ring on my finger. I'm not worthy to be a song, and you're making a feast for me. Stop. It's too much. And that's the gospel. The good father sacrificing his son and willing to give and to grant and to bless and wanting to do that to any of his children that would turn to him. Any of his children that would turn to him. We have so much to be thankful for. And isn't it amazing, brothers and sisters, as we, through our lives, we can experience this at times. At times we just feel how incredible what we've been given. And we think how Satan, how he can blind the eyes, as it says in scriptures. How can it be that people don't see it? How? Oh, the power of sin and Satan. The good father. I'm sure there's much more can be said. I have a song in my mind. I don't remember the exact number, but in our Zion's harp, I believe it's like the second or third verse of a hymn, and it says, like children we are playing with gladness at his feet. Like children, we're playing like gladness at his feet. And when our tears start flowing, his heart is our retreat. My prayer is that those who have tasted the good father and know him would come in that childlike faith, that childlikeness, ask him and really believe the promises that Jesus says, and miracles will happen in your life. A newborn experience will begin. And it's a promise from God. May God bless his word, and I trust a brother has something to add.